question this morning, and I want to give it more than just a second's worth of thought. Here's the question this morning, and take away the church answers. Are you serving God? What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? And can I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit help you answer that question? Am I serving God? Yes or no? And then, how do we do that? How are we supposed to serve God? Before we get to our text, you don't need to turn there, but I want to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I want to pull three things out that Christ did that we should do if we're going to serve God in the correct way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says this, "Have this mind among yourselves," or have this mindset, "which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." We know that Jesus Christ was, is, and will always be God. Correct? Right. So Jesus came as a servant to serve us. I want to quickly notice three things that he did. And this is all like kind of building up to our sermon this morning. But for me, this was the best part of the message. Three things that Jesus did that we need to do if we're going to serve God the way that he deserves to be served. Number one, Scripture said that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of what he was rightfully his. He was, is, and will always be God. Can you imagine what that must have felt like to take away that part of him? Not taking away, but setting it aside. When we are serving God, we set aside ourselves. We need to set aside our flesh. We need to set aside our thoughts, our desires, what we want to see happen. We set that aside so that God can be glorified. Number two, not only did he empty himself, he also humbled himself. Now, this is a hard one for many of us. Can I tell you it's a hard one for me? To humble myself. To serve when I don't feel like serving. Can I even say to serve when that person doesn't deserve my service? Can a pastor say that and not get stoned? You know, your pastor is just human flesh like you are too, and I have bad thoughts in my head, I have pride in my life. I need to humble myself to serve like Jesus Christ would serve. You know, there are times that I don't feel like serving. I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like helping someone. That's okay. It's okay, just don't stay there. We need to empty ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Think how much God humbled himself to put on human flesh. And then lastly, and this is awesome, Jesus Christ became obedient to the Father. If we are going to serve God, going back, asking the question, am I serving God? If the answer is yes, can I ask you to reflect on these three things? Am I doing these things? Three things in my service to God. Am I emptying myself? Humbling myself. And lastly, am I becoming obedient to God? That means his will, his desire, first and foremost. And Jesus Christ did it even to the point of death. God has not asked any of us to die, except to die daily, I guess. That's a big one. But he's not asking you to die for him. Jesus Christ became obedient even to the point of death. So let's go back to our sermon title, Our Caring Savior. Our Savior cares about us. And we're going to talk, he cares. cares about two different groups of people this morning that we're going to find in this passage. Now, the passage that we're about to read is just five verses. And it comes from the account of the death of John the Baptist and before the feeding of the 5,000. It's almost like a parenthesis in the middle of a story. And if you're not careful, we can like read it and it not really hit home with us. This morning, I want us to slow down and read these five verses and allow them to have an impact in our life. So let's go to our text, Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. So the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Have you ever heard the saying, outlook determines outcome? Outlook determines outcome. What does that mean? The way I look at things, the way I perceive things, what spirit I attack those situations with will determine my outcome. Jesus, we know the Bible says, came to serve, not to be served. What was his outlook? His outlook, from stepping down from godhood to be wrapped in human flesh, his only purpose, well, his two purposes was, number one, to glorify God, and number two, to serve man. His outlook determined his outcome. Christian, I want to encourage us this morning to have the outlook as servants. So let's go to our first point. We're going to talk about two different groups of people that Jesus cares about. The first group that he cares about is laboring servants. Laboring servants. Now, in our text we just read, we're going to go back to it. Let's look at their activity. What were the disciples doing right here in our text? Verse 30 says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught." Now, we won't do it this morning, but if you go back and look at verse 13, Jesus just has sent them out in pairs to go out and to teach and to preach, and to give them power to cast out demons. He gave them a job to do. So now they had been obedient, they went out and done that, and they came back, and now they were telling Jesus about what they had done, what they had taught. I bet they were excited. Have you ever ministered and been excited about the things that have happened? Amen, right? I can only imagine how they were telling Jesus, "Yeah, and we cast out this demon in your name, and this guy was completely different. And we taught about, the law of Moses and all these things." I know they came back excited. There is really no greater thrill in life to be able to serve God and to see God working through you. Ephesians 2:10 says what? Who knows? I know somebody knows it. That is correct. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship." Now, workmanship comes from the Greek word poema. What does it sound like? Poem. Comes from poem, and that means something created, something worked out. We are his creation. We are his workmanship. Let's go back to our text. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So let's go back to our question. Christian, are you serving God? If the answer is no, if the real answer in our heart is no, why not? We are created through Christ for good works. Sometimes people think that salvation is the complete work of God, and that's all that he wants out of us. Well, that is not true. Salvation is the beginning of the work. We are supposed to continue that work through the power of his Holy Spirit to be conformed to the image of his Son, to do good works, because God prepared us beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a wonderful thing to be busy in the Lord. Can we do the in the Lord for a second? Is it a wonderful thing to be busy? No, there's times that we don't want to be busy anymore. We want to be busy doing what God has called us to do. That goes back to those three points that Jesus emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient to what God wanted him to do. If you are not actively busy right now serving the Lord, find out what God wants you to do. Now, there are passages in Scripture where it's very clear what he wants us to do. But can I also say that he has gifted each one of us individually through the power of the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts that are for the building up of the body. Now, does that mean that these gifts have to be utilized within the local church? Not necessarily. The body is a big thing, isn't it? Would I love to see you use your gifts in this church? 100%. But I'm not preaching this sermon so we get busy. Preaching this sermon so we become what God wants us to be. That we become the creation that God intended us to be. To be active to good works for the glory of God. So let me ask you, don't say it out loud. What are you doing for God right now? And let's not say go to church. That's for us. That's really not for God. That's for us. That's to build us up, to encourage us. What are you doing to become obedient? What are you doing to empty yourself? What are you doing to humble yourself? Some people think that, well, I can't serve the Lord if I don't have any training. That's not true. Look at the disciples. Probably the most, what we would call, redneck men you come across, probably. I say that in love, in jest. Peter probably take a swing at me. But, right, they were just ordinary guys. They were fishermen. They were nothing special until God came on the scene and chose them. We don't have to be anything special. Matter of fact, it's better if we are not. It is better if we understand who we are and know that God has to use us for anything good to happen. So we talked about their activity. Let's look at the advice of Jesus. The advice of Jesus. We're going to find that in verse 31 and 32. So the disciples came back and they were excitedly talking about all the things they had done and said. Verse 31, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." I wonder how many times you've heard that in a Baptist church. Not many times, I bet. Now, this is Jesus' words. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now, we know that we have proof positive that the disciples were not Baptists, right? Because they didn't eat. Whatever we do, we have to eat, right? We have a work day at church. What are we going to have? Oh, soup. Okay. We're going to put up a Christmas tree. What are we going to eat? Right? We always talk about that. But what did Jesus say? These men had gone out and done what Jesus asked. They went out by two by twos. They carried only a pair of sandals, one coat, and a staff. And they went out and proclaimed the word of the Lord. And they came back and they were revved up. We all know what that feels like, to be revved up for the Lord. Now, maybe we would think now's a good time to send them right back out again. Do you ever play with those, like, cars or bikes when you were a kid? They would have the strip that you insert it in, and you would, like, rev it up, and then you push the button and it takes off. I think they were revved up. They were ready to go. But Jesus caring for them, remember, he cares for you. He sees you more than just a laborer. Church, we need to see our church members more than just laborers. What can so-and-so do for the church? What can so-and-so do for the pastor? Our primary concern should be, what can the church do for them? From a church perspective, okay? We need to equip, we need to edify, we need to encourage so that they can go out and do what God has called them to do. This should be the launching point. Church should be the revving point. So when the sermon is over at 12:30, 12:45, whenever the pastor lets you out, and we push the button, I'm joking, Denver, don't get too panicked. When we push the button and you're sent out, you are revved up and you're ready to go. You are fully charged. It is not the job of the church to totally decimate the body to where there's nothing left. Or the things God has called you to do. Now, maybe you're here and God has called you to be a parent. First and foremost, that is okay. If you have 9 kids, I'm not looking in any direction. Maybe your job, your main role, is to be a parent for this time and this season. Maybe you can't make it every Wednesday night. Maybe you can't make it to every Bible study. Church, we need to understand that what the church's role is. Coming to church is not serving God. Coming to church is getting our battery charged so we can go out and serve God. So Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. I know that there are people in this church. Say, well, I'm going to take this church out of it. I know there are people in churches around America who are worn to a frazzle, thinking that they are serving God, but other things are falling by the wayside. Maybe family's falling by the wayside. Maybe marriage is falling by the wayside. Personal finances. Time just to rest. Jesus cares about us. He told his disciples when they were spazzing out and they were happy, God, we're doing what you told us to do. He didn't send them right back out again. He said, let's take a second. Let's go out to a desolate place and be alone and rest a while. There may be someone in this room that needs to hear, it is okay to rest for a while. Now, on the other hand, if you look at churches across America, while there are some people, some families, some individuals who are wearing themselves to a nub, thinking that they are serving God, and I believe their intentions are correct, right on, I think there are others who think, well, I went to church Sunday morning, I'm serving God, I'm out. We have been called His children. We were created through Christ Jesus to good works that we should walk in them. Christian, God did not save you just to save you from hell. He saved you to glorify Him. And we glorify God with the way that we live our lives. Find out what God is calling you to do and do it. And you don't have to wait to be 18 to do God's will. You don't have to wait to be 13 to do God's will. You know, I'm going to pick on Abigail. Do you know God has a role for Abigail to play, to do His will? Church, what would that be? Correct. Obey mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. That's Abigail's job. If Abigail has a job, 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, all the way up to Dave, you have a job too. Let's get busy. And I am not pushing programs at this church. Are there things to do? Yes, there are. And you feel like you want to do something, you come to me, I'll find you a spot. However, it may be something outside of the church, and that is totally 100% okay, and I will do my best to have the church back you in whatever God has called you to do. So God calls them away. He cares for His laborers. He is not a dictator. The Bible said, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We've taught before how in the In olden times, they customized the yoke for that particular animal. God knows what you can handle through his power, and that's what he's going to bring to you. So why did he say these things? I think there are several reasons. Number one, ministry is stressful. When you lay aside your own desires, like we talked about, when you empty yourself, that is inherently stressful. Why is that? Because you got that constant war of the flesh. You're being obedient, you're emptying yourself, and the whole time that you're doing that, Satan is trying to lure you back. The flesh is trying to lure you back into doing what you want, what you deserve. Not to mention people. Not every church is filled with wonderful people like our Cornerstone. Sometimes people are stressful. So the disciples were coming in and they were going out at such a frenzied rate, these people didn't even have time to eat. But Jesus knew that his laborers needed rest. You and I need rest too. I am so thankful, on a side note, I take days off from time to time. I have never heard anything about that. Thank you, church, for allowing me to rest, allowing Heidi to get some rest. But you need rest too. Okay, I'm going to pick on the Lightners again. I can help it. So we were having our leadership meeting. This was not in the notes. This was spontaneous. Had our leadership meeting for the calendar, talking about what we were going to do this year. And we were all excited that we're going to take our Christmas drama that we had done last year, and we wanted to do it for the public this year. And we're talking, and I heard someone speak up. Lightners won't be there. We have vacation. And can I tell you, my first thought was, no, the sky is falling. The Lightners won't be there. How can we do this? But how unfair would that be to put that kind of pressure on a family who has obviously loved the Lord, served the Lord, say, you have to be there at this event. This is real life right there. Let's allow people to take a break. If, I think the Christmas drama is happening from what I hear, but if it didn't happen, would that be the end of the world? No, that means God has something else for us to do. Allow ourselves and allow other people to take the break that they need. Ministry is stressful. We know that we observe that there is, I just lost my train of thought. If you look, you can see how time is marked, right? One revolution of the earth is called what? A day, right. One lunar cycle is a month. And then one trip around the earth, around the sun by the earth is a year. And we can observe those. But what did God institute in Genesis? The week. And he says, 6 days you will labor, and the seventh day you will. That is our gift from our loving God. Set up in the beginning. So believer that loves the Lord, that's on fire for God, who wants to serve, it is also his will to take a rest. Now, I'm not going to get stuck on the Sabbath. I know that God gives grace. His principle is that he wants us all to rest. My day of rest is not Sunday, as you can imagine, right? Teach Sunday school in the morning, worship, and then tonight we have Bible study. Love it, don't get me wrong, but that's not necessarily restful. That means I need to carve out a day to where I focus on rest for reading, time with the family, those things. Is it wrong that my rest day is not Sunday? No. Maybe your rest day is not Sunday. But I would encourage you to find a day where you can recharge, not only physically, mentally, but also spiritually too. Don't set aside that spiritual aspect. we need our rest. I saw a poem. It's corny, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, Mary had a little lamb, was given to her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. You know, it's funny, but I've been in churches like that where there's something going on every night of the week. And if you're not ever at every event, you're less than. Now, I would love it one day if Cornerstone got to the point where we had something every night of the week. Pause, don't hyperventilate. Fran, I'm looking. That way we can minister to more people. And if Martins can't make it on Tuesday, the Lightners can. Or vice versa. And we minister to people as their lives make them available. What would happen if we did a Tuesday afternoon Bible study? Well, that's not bad, but we can't do Tuesday afternoon. It has to be Wednesday night. I went to a church who had Thursday night meetings, and that was crazy. Greg knows what I'm talking about. Greg went to one of those churches, Thursday night Bible studies. But maybe, hey, if there's a need, let's have a Tuesday afternoon Bible study. I'm all for it. We need a rest. Another reason, and this probably hits more home than the other, I think the disciples may have been in danger of developing pride. They went out, they obediently did what Jesus asked them to do. Now, this is subtext. The Bible doesn't say this clearly, but can I tell you this from personal experience? When you are successful in ministry, beware of pride. Because we want to make it about ourselves. Well, if I wasn't there, if the key wasn't there, then it would all fall apart. That's Satan. That's not God. God said, Jesus says, I'm the cornerstone. You and I are dispensable. You and I are interchangeable. God chooses to use us and work through us, but we are not the object of glory. God is the object of glory. And when we get to the point where we think we're it, God will remove us. And usually not so delicately. You can look over the last 100 years and see men who've been disgraced in the ministry for all sorts of different reasons. And I bet at some point in their ministry, they thought they were it. Be careful that pride doesn't rise up. We should never come to a place where we think the ministry, the good works that are being done through us, remember, the works are done through us, it's not about you and me. We need to be careful to think, not to think that we are something special. We need to be careful that we do not become lifted up in pride. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That puts us in perspective, doesn't it, right there? It is not me that's living right now. There is nothing good in me. The Bible says all my righteousness is like filthy rags. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Anything good that comes through me should point back to Jesus Christ. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'll live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He is the source of our strength. He deserves all the glory. Now, don't get me wrong. It is encouraging on occasion when someone sees something in you and says something, isn't it? And that's perfectly okay. But can we clearly deflect that back to the Lord? Sometimes we all need encouragement. There are times I go home and Heidi will ask me how the sermon go. I think she knows there's a difference from what is perceived and how I feel it went. And sometimes I feel like I just put up a big old brick. Now, if you don't know what that means, I got to give you a little backstory. What is a brick? Anybody? What's that? Yeah. So I say it. So in high school, we had these metal backboards. They weren't glass or plastic. They were metal. And these were inside the gym. And you know somebody put up a good shot was just a pure swish, right? Or even one off the kiss of the backboard and goes in the net. It's a different sound. But sometimes people will throw up a basketball and it makes the awful racket. Like dong. And we called it a brick. Sometimes I know that I will preach and feeling like it's a brick. But on occasion, it's okay to hear, thank you, Pastor, for that. I need to be careful. Because I might think I had something to do with that. You need to be careful when someone says, hey, I've seen your faithfulness. Thank you for that. We need to deflect that glory to God. So I'm not saying that, church. When you see someone doing good, stir them up. Keep that spark going. It's not a bad thing, but make sure we're doing it for the right reason. Make sure we're not encouraging someone so we can manipulate them. Have you ever seen that in the church? I'm going to tell you all the good things about yourself so I can get something from you. Let's make sure that we're finding a spark and fanning it to flame. I think that's one of the roles of the church, is finding spiritual gifts in people and is encouraging that gift. So let me ask you again, are you serving God? And the follow-up question is, what are you doing in your life that can only be accomplished through His power? That's a great follow-up question. If you don't know if you're truly serving God, ask yourself, what am I currently doing that could only be done through His power? So we see that Jesus cares about the laborers. But number two, He also cares about lost sheep. He also cares about the lost sheep. Let's go back to verse 33. So Jesus encouraged them to get into the boat, go to a desolate place. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus was on His way to be with the disciples to take a break. And then what happened? The people saw they were taking a break. Jesus, we're coming for you. Now, from what I've studied, the Sea of Galilee was only like 4 miles across. Without any wind, that 4 miles would have taken a while to row in. But the Sea of Galilee was also 10 miles in circumference. That's the right word, right? Circumference? Around. So these people were pretty determined to get to Jesus. They might have been on one side of the lake and had to go 5 miles with only 4 miles across. So they were running to get to Him. And we know that there are a lot of people. If you go down to verse 44, it says that on the feeding of the 5,000, pretty sure it was 5,000 men. So that crowd could easily jump to 15,000, 20,000 people when you factor in women and children or more. Large crowds. And they were coming for Jesus. I wonder how you and I would react when it's our day of rest, whatever day that is, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and all of a sudden ministry calls. What is our first reaction? Sent the voicemail, right? That's not what Jesus did. Many people would have been angry if their plans were interrupted. Many would have thought, you know, it was a nuisance. Some people would just have ignored the need. But the Bible tells us that Jesus was moved to compassion. You know, there are several responses that you and I can have when we see a need. I'd like to talk about those really quickly. Number one is apathy. Apathy is the absence of emotion. You see a need and it doesn't affect you whatsoever. There's a lot of apathy in the world today. Sometimes there's a lot of apathy in churches today. Another reaction that we could have is sympathy. Sympathy is you see a need and you know how they feel because you felt that way too. Sometimes we can sympathize with people. The Bible says that sometimes that we go through situations just so we can sympathize with someone else. Another emotion is empathy. Empathy is meaning that we hurt with someone else. Not only do we sympathize them, but we physically grieve or rejoice with them. That's empathizing. But Jesus did something completely different. The Bible says that he had compassion. And that means to be moved inwardly to do something. Not just feeling it, because I think many of us feel compassion for people, but are we moved to a point where we're going to take action on that feeling? Let's look at the reason for his concern. Why was Jesus concerned? Back to verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It says they were like sheep without a shepherd. But they had religious leaders, but they were not the leaders that God wanted for them, right? They were, these leaders were in it for themselves. They were looking at touting their own power. Matter of fact, these leaders were condemned by God. We don't have time this morning, but if you want to write it down, read Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. And this doesn't mean, this is not only talking to pastors and deacons, parents, if you're in leadership. You can read those verses and see how God wants you to love people. So the image of a lost sheep is a powerful one. I think last year, I think I showed you a clip of a sheep getting pulled out of a hole by a farmer, covered in mud, slimy, nasty. And what did the sheep do? He ran away from the shepherd, dove right back into the mud pit, up to his like back legs. Jesus knew that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd cannot find their own way. They need someone to lead them. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Another reason, number two, is sheep without a shepherd are defenseless. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp, pointy teeth. They're like, we were talking about squishmallows yesterday. Who knows what a squishmallow is? One, two, three, a few of you. Squishmallows are defenseless, right? They're big, round, fluffy things that you squish. They have no offensive weapons. Sheep have no offensive weapons. They cannot care for themselves. The Bible says that we've gone our own way, that we can easily be misled. And apart from Jesus Christ, our end is not going to be good. No lost person is able to avoid the wrath of God. That's something we don't talk about a whole lot. We love to talk about God's love, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness. But what about his justice and his wrath, his anger? Those things are being stayed right now through Jesus Christ. But 2 Thessalonians verses 7 through 9 says this: when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That should stir us. Can you imagine what it would feel like for the God of this universe to inflict vengeance I can't. I might be able to come up with some version in my head, but I can't imagine what a vengeful God would feel like. Have you ever felt vengeance from someone? A spouse, a friend? You could tell that their anger led to a different point, to vengeance, and now they were not only dealing with another issue, they were just coming at you full force. I can't imagine what it would be for God to inflict his vengeance upon anyone. And that vengeance is coming upon those who have chosen not to know God, who have chosen not to obey the gospel. And verse 9 says they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction and eternal separation. Thank you, Heidi. I can't imagine what the eternal separation would be like. We live in a world right now where we are blessed with God's mercy. Even the ungodly. They don't recognize it, but they have God's goodness. I can't imagine what it would be like away from his presence. To me, I think that's even worse than the torment that the Bible talks about. It says they will be away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We are defenseless. Religion, good works, good intentions, being a good person will never be enough to keep us out of hell. It's only Jesus Christ. He is the only antidote. Sheep without a shepherd are dumb. Again, I think of the illustration with the sheep jumping right back in the mud pit. You know, a person who is unsaved doesn't even know that they are lost because they are dumb. They have been blinded by the God of this world. Let's look quickly at the reach of his concern. The reach of his concern, verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Now, I see Jesus seeing the crowd, but we know him being God, saw beyond that. He saw the crowd, but he also saw individuals in the crowd. He saw each individual sinner, their sins, their pain, and what did that move him to do? To have compassion. It is not enough for us, church, to see that the world is hurting. It should move us to have the compassion of Christ. It says he had compassion on them. Jesus saw this huge group of people, but he saw every individual in the crowd. And that encourages me today because he sees me as well. He sees me for who I really am. Deep down inside. He has compassion for the ones that are scattered, the ones that are sinning, the ones who are sick, the ones who are suffering, and also the ones who are seeking. Why was Jesus able to have compassion on so many different type of people? Because he did not allow their faults and their sin to get in the way of his mission. That's when we were talking about how outlook determines outcome. Why was he able to love them? Because he knew his role. His role was a servant. If we allow people to get in the way of our service, we're never going to serve anyone. Because in a fleshly mindset, is anyone really deserving of your sacrifice? Probably not. That's what the flesh would say. But Jesus says everyone is deserving. How do we see people? Do we often base our evaluation of a person on what we see with our eyes? Many times we do. We see a person, the way they look, the way they talk, the way they act, and we base our response to them on that. But what would happen if we based our response on them, to them on the love of Christ? And lastly, let's see the response of his concern, the response of his concern. So Jesus was moved to compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So these people came to Jesus when he was looking to take a rest, when he was telling his disciples, let's go aside and rest for a while. And he did not drive them away. Matter of fact, he began to minister to them again. Do you remember the day when the shepherd found you? When you were lost in your sin and your trespasses? Do you remember when he changed your life? Did you deserve that love? No, we didn't. If we've received that love, we can now rejoice. If you've never received that love from the shepherd, that grace from him, his mercy, you have a chance today to come to know him and to believe on his name. So in closing, what about you? Are you serving God? Or a better question we can ask is, what are you doing to serve God that you can only do through his power? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been sitting on the sidelines. You're not busy. You're filling a seat. You're not doing anything to advance the kingdom. Can I encourage you? God knows. But he's waiting to aid you to do the thing that he has called you to do. There are some here this morning that need rest. If that is where this message finds you this morning, can I encourage you to get some rest? There are some here also that need to get busy. Again, I'm not preaching programs of this church. Find out what God wants you to do and get busy doing it. Let's close. Dear Lord, I thank you for loving us so much that you not only saved us, but Lord, you now desire to continue to change our lives. You desire to change us into the image of your Son. You desire for us to do good works, not from our own power, our own resource, Lord, but fully tapped into your power, your potential, Lord, which is unlimited. Lord, I pray, Lord, there is someone here individually or a family, Lord, who needs rest. I pray that you would encourage them to do that. Lord, there'd be someone here that needs to get busy, needs to do good works, Lord, so you can receive glory. Lord, needs to live out the Christian life that you've called them to. I pray, Lord, that they would seek your face in that. I pray that you'd work in our hearts through this invitation. If we need to do business with God, I pray that we would take steps to do that. We ask all these